Well, you ventured out into the wild, wild west here and come to church. I want to speak a little bit this morning. I've entitled my sermon, The Chance of a Lifetime. And actually, I really had a hard time finding the lyrics to that song that I know my mother used to sing a lot, but apparently there's too many that have been done since that time to obscure those lyrics. But anyway, you know, Steve has preached twice now in the past few months about heaven. And in the first time he preached about it, if you remember, if you were here or listened to it from home, he said, you know, I don't know that I've ever spoken about heaven. It's been a long time at the very least. And I thought, that's a problem. That's a problem that we don't talk more about heaven. It creates huge problems. When you don't talk about heaven and don't think about heaven, the things of this world become so much more important and so blown out of proportion, and we lose sight of what really matters. You know, focusing your attention and your thoughts on heaven will make everything very different on earth. You know, when I think about the best this world has to offer, think about it. Think about the things that you like actively pursue in this world. I'll give you one example from our recent few weeks. Hal and I are celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary next month. And no, it's fine. Yeah, amen. She put up with me for a long time. Clap for her. Cry for her. Whatever. Argentina. But I booked a trip. It was going to be a surprise. And I wanted to go back to where we had our honeymoon, which is a place called St. Martin. It's down in the Caribbean. And so I booked flights on American, and they canceled the flights. And then I booked flights on Delta. And a week and a half ago, they canceled the flights. And then I booked on JetBlue, and they canceled the flights. And fortunately, American Airlines opened up some new opportunities for me to go. So we're back on American again. We'll see what happens. I have no idea whether it's going to happen, but I think about how much I desired to be with my wife in St. Martin. And I have worked like a dog. I have, like, nothing was going to deter me. The VRBO guy, the guy we're renting a place from, I must be driving him crazy, but it's like, hey, I want to be there. This is where I want to be for our 40th wedding anniversary, and we're going. And I've worked so hard for that. Nothing is stopping me. And I thought, that is one of the best things life has given me. I remember that honeymoon like it was yesterday. It was wonderful. And I wanted so bad to have that. And that's about as good as life gets here. And then I thought about what heaven offers us. And what heaven offers us is so much better than the best things of this world. You may go, well, that's because it's St. Martin. Hey, easy. We like it. And I wonder, and I ask myself, how hard am I working for the things of heaven to make sure that my wife and I get there, that my kids get there, that my grandkids get there, that my friends get there? How hard do I work for those things? And the only way I work harder for those things is I have to think more about those things. I have to ask myself, what am I doing to get to heaven? You know, there's a man that asked Jesus a very similar question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm not sure how he asked that question. We have one of our granddaughters, we spend more time with than the others because Helen takes care of her when Katie works. But, you know, she's like Bob Barker, let's make a deal at dinner time. And she wants to know, what must I eat to inherit dessert? How much of this plate needs to be cleared? Let's negotiate. And what's in her heart? I want to do the minimum possible. And maybe he's asking from that perspective, this guy that asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But what I'd like to think of this morning is that he saw the chance of a lifetime. He might be able to get to heaven, and he does not want to miss out on it. Students often say to their teachers, what must I do to get a passing grade? Or what must I do to keep my Hope Scholarship? I need a B, teacher. What must I do? In other words, I've been messing up all semester, and I got to somehow get up to the minimum standards of what must I... Maybe it's out of fear, but no, I just want to think today, and I want you to think today, that we've been given the chance of a lifetime. We've been given the opportunity to go to heaven, and as unbelievable as that is, I want you to think, what do I have to do to make sure I'm confident in my eternal salvation? Well, when that man asked Jesus the question, Jesus responded with a question of his own. Because he was an expert in the Torah, the law, the Jewish law, he said, well, what's the Torah say? What do you think it takes for you to get to heaven? And the guy said, well, my understanding is you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And Jesus said, correct. So go live that way, and you'll have life. I imagine the guy going, oh, okay, it can't be that simple. Well, it is that simple, but it's not that easy. You know, I would be tempted to say, okay, we have two houses in our, we have three houses, ours plus two others in our cul-de-sac. And our neighbors, I love them. Does that mean I'm going to heaven? I never can sort of like feel like that's all I need to do. We do love them. We have a very tight cul-de-sac. We get along really well. We serve each other. We sacrifice for each other. We literally will do anything for each other. Is that all I have to do? And I think with that uncertainty, if you want to be certain I'm taking advantage of the chance of a lifetime, you can't think that's all there is. It's got to be a little nagging. Like, it can't be that. And so the guy wondered, I wonder if it's how Jesus defines or how God defines who my neighbor is versus how I define who my neighbor is. And so Jesus decides to tell him a story because he wanted to know, who exactly are you talking about? And he tells a story in Luke chapter 10. Let's read it together. If you have a Bible, great. If not, I'll do it up here. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same route. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place where and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have had. And Jesus then asked the question of the man, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So what was Jesus' answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Here's what I think he's saying. You better figure out what he's saying because you've been given the chance of a lifetime. And this decision or this question is a big one. Who do I need to be nice to? Who do I need to show mercy to? Who do I need to be compassionate toward? Who do I need to love? And it seems to me that what Jesus is saying is that we need to lovingly show mercy to anyone who needs it. Yeah. That's who your neighbor is. Someone who needs your mercy. Yeah. It is just that simple. But it's really difficult. It's not easy. You know, I find it easy to show mercy to little children who are in need. That's easy for me. I'll stop anything I'm doing, and I will show mercy to a child. Abuse victims, I will show mercy to abuse victims all day long. There's nothing to me, nothing in my mind that would stop me from showing mercy to a victim of abuse. Their situation touches my heart. But what about someone who deserves to be punished? Who deserves to be put into my personal purgatory? Who deserves to be shunned by me? What about them? Boy, that's tougher to have mercy on them. Maybe I think they need to suffer a little bit for them to learn their lesson. So I'm going to help out with their suffering. What about that person who just flat out bugs me? They irritate me. What about that person? I just think they're arrogant. So I need them knocked down a few rungs. What about the person who seems to stand for all the things I stand against? They just tick me off. Be merciful to them. What do you think? What about the person who sinned against me? Show mercy to them? How can I possibly show them mercy? Well, if you think about the example Jesus used, it was a Samaritan man showing mercy to a Jewish man. And without getting into too many details, Jews had shown Samaritans no mercy. They've been horrible to them. They've treated them horrendously. They've been abusive toward them. Jews mistreated Samaritans and just looked down upon them. And all of a sudden, this Jewish man is reliant on a Samaritan man to show him mercy. If this Samaritan man doesn't show him mercy, he dies. But I despise Jews, Lord. They deserve to be mistreated. Let me tell you what their sins deserve, Lord. But he had to decide whether he's going to treat them as his sins deserved or show them mercy. Yeah, this is a challenge we all have to face if we want to take advantage of the chance of a lifetime that we have. This is on the final test. Jesus says, you're going to be asked this question. And if you want to inherit eternal life, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And by love, I mean show mercy to people who don't deserve it, but need it. So I want to give you three keys. Number one, get closer. Get closer. You know, the priest and the Levite intentionally separated themselves from this man that was in need. They didn't get closer, they got further away. Whatever this was that bothered them, or whatever caused them to be bothered, they decided to cross over on the other side of the road. You know, it's much easier at a distance to be judgmental of people.
Yeah.
It's easier to remain callous from a distance. I wonder if that were me, from a distance, one of the things I would think is, what an idiot. You know this road's dangerous going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's well known. This is a place where you get robbed. Why are you so stupid? You came down this road all by yourself, idiot. You deserve what happens to you. That's the Jim Lenehan school of mercy. If I want to take advantage of the chance of a lifetime, I better get rid of that in my heart. Or perhaps they just thought, you know, and this is legit, he looks dead from my perspective. From a distance, he appears to be dead. And we can't touch dead bodies or we become ceremonially unclean. So from my vantage point, he's dead. If I touch him, I'm in trouble. But by contrast, what it says about the Samaritan man is it said he came where the man was. He went closer. He got closer. He intentionally moved toward him. He got close enough to see that the man was still alive. He got close enough to realize that he could make a difference in this guy's life, whether he lived or died. And the closer he got, the more his heart was moved with compassion and love and mercy. He no longer saw this man as a Jew. He saw him as a fellow human being who was in need, and he had pity on him. Mercy triumphed over judgment. You know, Jesus was teaching in Matthew 18 about what he expected to be a problem when he left, and that was conflicts that would occur between the disciples. And he does, it's a fascinating teaching. I'm just going to lift out one part of it. But you know what he tells them to do? If you feel like somebody sinned against you, get closer to them. Go just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. Show them his fault. Get closer. Get close enough where you can sense maybe what's in their heart. You know, it's so much of our tendency when somebody sins against us to pull away, to talk to others about it, to get furious about it. But when you get in their presence and you go, that's Max Stamper. I know Max. Look at his face. I'm close enough to see that's not what he's trying to do to me. But boy, when we get at a distance, we get so judgmental, so confident of our perspective. Jesus says, get closer. Close enough to see their heart. Secondly, get perspective. Get perspective. God has forgiven us of all of our sins if you're a Christian today. All of them. The most despicable things you've done. Think about them. The things you are most ashamed of. Hopefully, you've thought about this enough to know, I know exactly what that is. God said, I forgive you. I don't hold that against you. And not only that, I don't see that anymore. I've cast your sin into the depths of the sea. I see my son. I see my daughter. That's who I see. Yeah, if you have older kids, they've sinned against you. And if you have the heart of God, which somehow God's taken out my heart of stone and removed with the heart of flesh as it relates to my kids, I don't see their sin. That's not what I focus on. If they felt bad about something that happened years ago, I'd be like, huh, what? What are you talking about? Because I'm close enough to have mercy. But, or think of those sins that have dogged you for years. All those sins you go, I'm going to change, I'm going to repent, I'm not going to be this way anymore, and you are still that way. God forgives you of those sins. He does. You're forgiven of those. The most despicable ones and the dogging ones and everything in between. And when Jesus finished that teaching about how to handle conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, it's a lot about forgiveness. And Peter asked the million-dollar question. The question we all want to know, but we're afraid to ask. How many times do I need to forgive them? What's the minimum? I want to make sure I don't get hammered here, but there's got to be a limit. And similar to the teacher of the law that asked Jesus the question, Jesus answered Peter with a story. And it's an amazing story. It's in Matthew 18. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a very powerful story. It's a story about a man who owed his master the equivalent of about 20 years worth of wages. And he went to the master and he's just begged for mercy. He said, please pity my situation. There's no way I can do this. And the master completely forgave his debt, completely forgave it. Isn't that stunning when you think about it? 20 years of income. It's like, you ask me to pity you, I pity you. You're forgiven, done. That's our forgiveness. That's what we have, right? It's the perspective we need, because this guy didn't get it, though. He didn't get perspective. Or if he got it, he didn't keep it. Because not a long time later, he had somebody that owed him a small fraction of that amount. And it said that he demanded he be put in prison until every dime could be repaid. Well, the master found out about it. And it says he reversed his decision to cancel that man's debt. He threw him into prison in order that he be beaten until every dime was repaid. And Jesus finished out and he said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Yikes. Why is Jesus being so direct here? Because he knows we were given the chance of a lifetime. And he doesn't want us to lose it. He wants us to have it. And really what it takes to have is not, well, how do I find the strength to forgive somebody of what when they've sinned against me? It's how do I see and feel and ingest the forgiveness and mercy and the pity God has shown me? See, that's the key. The fruit of that is seen in how we forgive others. If the peach doesn't grow on the tree, don't assume, stupid tree, where's the peach? Something happened in the soil. Something happened in the planting. Something happened in the nurturing. There's something early on. Don't curse out if it doesn't have the fruit. Figure out what happened. And what happens when you can't be merciful to others, it's you haven't gotten what God has done for you. So get perspective. Thirdly, get out of the way. I admit I'm trying to get cute with this point, but bear with me. Yeah, the priest and the Levite showed mercy. I'm sorry, the priest and the Levite were likely concerned about their ritual purity. That's what I said before. And there's a reason. Ezekiel 44:26 says that a priest needs to quarantine himself for 7 days if he comes into contact with a dead body. In other words, he can't do his job for 7 days. He's got to take 7 days unpaid leave. And so, hey, why risk that? I think if they had gotten closer to the man, they would have seen he was alive. They would have focused on his needs and had pity. But from a distance, they focused on their need to maintain purity. Purity was what was important to them. You know, the Samaritan showed him pity. And the priest and the Levite were concerned about purity. What's the greatest obstacle to any one of us to go from worrying about us, worrying about me, worrying about how this might affect our purity and pity? What's the obstacle? This is where I'm getting cute. You are, yeah, it doesn't work. Oh, right where I'm trying to be cute? You got, this thing gave out on me? Come on, guys. Oh, it is? Oh, it's not working back. Oh, maybe that's not, oh. I'm colorblind, so I guess it's working. You are! I put that up because I think I want you to remember that. We often are the greatest obstacle to pity. It's impossible to show mercy toward other people when you're focusing on yourself and how much you've been hurt or bothered or whatever. How much you've been inconvenienced, how much that person's behavior bothers you, how offended you are. We've been saved. We've received mercy. We're now the people of God. Our job is to share that with others. That's our job. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others, value others above yourself, not looking at your own interests, but each of the interests of others. You know, as a minister of Jesus, I have no greater concern than making sure that as many people as possible receive their eternal inheritance. That's really all there is for me. You've given me the opportunity not to worry about making a living, not to worry about, you know, where my next meal is coming from, not to worry where my next job's coming from. Or you've allowed me just to worry about that. Not to worry about it, but to be focused and concerned on that, about that. And I am concerned for each of you and everybody who's listening and from home about whether you're going to receive your eternal inheritance. Just that simple. And how we treat others is going to be a huge determining factor of whether you take advantage of the chance of a lifetime being offered to you. Steve preached 2 weeks ago the judgment passage, Matthew 25. The passage where Jesus says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. What makes you a goat and what makes you a sheep? It's how you treat others, whether you're merciful. That's what separates you. Pure religion. The Bible talks about what pure religion is. What God holds in high esteem. What does it come down to? how you treat others. Specifically in that case, in James, is how you treat orphans and widows. But really, you take Matthew 25, it's how you treat the hungry, how you treat the poor, how you treat people in need. It's, are you merciful or are you judgmental? How are you treating those that are in your spiritual cul-de-sac? It has to start there, right? A lot of times we skip over the ones closest to us and we treat others better. Hey, I was down there treating the poor and the homeless. That's great. Well, what about your wife or your husband or your kids or the Christians who have been involved in your life or the people in this room or the people that are you're worshiping with today? How are you treating them? How are we treating the people worshiping from home? How are the people from home treating us? Judgment or mercy? From a distance, it's real easy to make judgments. Close up, it's easy to have mercy. You know, COVID has caused many of us to have to walk on the other side of the street from one another. We're not as involved in each other's lives anymore. That shouldn't be the case. And I'm not advocating you drop your restrictions. I'm advocating you force yourself to get close enough to have mercy stirred in your heart. It's hard to be merciful from a distance. And that problem is exacerbated by the ways of the world. Because the ways of the world, I talked about this in my communion message last week, the ways of the world are to separate everybody in the camps. And what's happening with your isolation right now is you're in your camp and you're being bombarded in your camp with all kinds of message reaffirming your very strong opinions. I mean, think about all the things we are being forced to take a stand on, to have an opinion about. And what happens is it gets in the body of Christ. Yeah. I did that sermon back in June, a kingdom divided is not going to stand. Jesus says, I don't want there to be any division in the body of Christ. Paul reiterated, no division in the body of Christ. And so I want to ask you, has your isolation from one another caused you to be more judgmental of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones in your cul-de-sac? I want to urge you to become more aware of the judgments that you make about other people, even those that seem so little and so innocent. They separate. There's people who have decided not to come back to church based on judgments they've made from a distance. True, from a distance. He said that. Instead of practicing Matthew 18, getting closer, they pull back, they talk, and they remove further, and they just show judgment. Judgment without mercy. We don't want God treating us that way. What about those judgments where you're correct? What about those judgments that just place little doubts in your mind about somebody? Seemingly small and insignificant stuff rooted out. I want you to grow more sensitive in this regard because it will take you away from the chance of a lifetime. I want to urge you to get closer to one another. Get perspective on the mercy God's shown you. Get out of the way, or put another way, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. God's desire is for us to be with him in eternity. He's made it abundantly clear how you get there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, there is nothing that matters. I know we act like everything else matters but heaven, but there is nothing else that matters besides heaven. There's nothing. I mean, the best of this world is crap compared to what we have waiting for us in heaven. And Father, I thank you that you're so clear and you make it simple to understand what we need to do. What we need to do is really appreciate what we have in Christ. to realize how much we've been forgiven, to realize how much mercy you have shown us, how much pity you've shown us, the size of the monumental debt that would have taken us lifetimes to pay off, you say, it's gone. I pray, Father, that we'll bear the fruit of a deep appreciation for all that we have in Christ. Father, as we began the service, I want to close the service. I just want to ask you to pray, as we pray for certain people, I want to ask you to guide them, Father. Help us to get closer to them. Help us, Father, to keep them close in prayer, to have them on our hearts. God, there's many people on our prayer list, but the three that are added this week, I definitely want to just bring before you once again before we close out. God, I pray for JD, Kim and Steve. I pray for the donor and her family, God. I pray for the surgeons, the team that will be taking a kidney out of one person and putting it in another, which is just mind-blowing. And Father, I pray for Phyllis, really for all the family, that you will give them peace. I think of that song we sang about the peace that we enjoy when we're near you. I pray they'll stay near you, the one with the everlasting arms, so that you can hold them up during the difficulties that they'll face in the weeks to come. Strengthen them, God, make them equal to the task. God, I pray for Jose. I really love that man. I'm just so thankful for Alicia's faithfulness to you, for her faithfulness to him. God, I'm hurting for her. I'm hurting for the girls as they watch their dad die. It's just got to be brutal, God. And I pray that in whatever time he has left, that you will draw your arms around that family and make them equal to the task. God, I pray for the Arnett's family, God. I know they're worried now. I don't know if Nathan's undergoing his double bypass as we speak, but I know it's going to happen sometime today. And once again, God, I pray for Marie, I pray for Nathan, I pray for their families. I know their tendency is going to be to really worry at this time and about his health, and I just pray you deliver him, Father, that you allow him to be able to sing your praises once again for sparing him and giving him a chance to fulfill his purpose here on earth. God, all of us are grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ, and I pray that we will act that way, that we will want to honor you in everything that we do, that we'll be transformed by the goodness of God, the God we serve. God, we love you. We're thankful you are a good Father. Thank you for letting us be your children. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy your fellowship.